How are y'all today? Okay, all right. Well, I want to welcome you if you're joining us for the first time or if you're joining us online. Last week we had 8 first-time guests. I thought that was really cool. I just wanted to share that with y'all. So if you're back, welcome. Thank you that you're here. We're glad that you're here. Hope you'll stick around over the next few weeks to learn more about what makes us tick as a church as we go through this DNA sermon series that we're in right now. Last week we talked about what it means to be gospel-centered and how that's really the foundation of everything that we are and that we do as a church. This week we're talking about authentic community. Basically, what does it mean for us to be a church? Okay, so I listened to a sermon by Tim Keller in preparation for the sermon this week. And you know, if you haven't listened to Tim Keller or read any of his books, he's awesome. But he said something very wise that I thought I would pass on to you, which is that when you talk about a topic that's as big as what it looks like to be the church, what that means to be the church, you can't cover it all in one sitting at all. I mean, we just had a sermon series on Ephesians, and basically Ephesians is about what it looks like to be a church, okay, the entire book. So we had 8 weeks on that. So we can't cover all of it in one sermon or in one scripture text, but we'll do our best to just point out some of the big things about what it means to build authentic community. So if you're taking notes, that's our main point for today, and that's our second core value as a church. We will build authentic community, all right? That's what we're talking about today. See, our natural tendency as people, as human beings now in a broken world, is to pull away from authentic community. And we'll do that in a number of ways. I think maybe the 2 biggest ways is we'll either try to create an alternative community for ourselves where we can control what other people think about us and we put on that front and that face so that they think about us the way that we want them to think about us, or we'll pull away from community and we'll just try to ignore people that we don't like and we don't want to be around that make us uncomfortable. So we'll kind of do one of those 2 things. But I don't know if you know this or not, but we're in a loneliness epidemic in the United States, or at least that's what surveys are telling us. There's a nationwide survey that just came out recently that says that 2 in 5 Americans sometimes or always feel isolated from others and feel that even the relationships they do have aren't very meaningful. Isn't that interesting? That's pretty sad. The survey also found that 1 in 4 Americans rarely or never feel as though there are people that really understand and connect with them in their life. And it found that Gen Z adults, so adults that are between the ages of 18 and 22, so that's Gen Z, I know they're already becoming adults, it's crazy for me to think about that, but the adults in Gen Z are the loneliest generation. And it says that on this test that they took, they scored the highest in loneliness, and it's not only affecting their mental or emotional health, but it's also affecting their physical health. One of the researchers said this: research has found that loneliness has the same impact on mortality as smoking 15 cigarettes a day, making it even more dangerous than obesity. That's pretty crazy that that's the case here. It affects not just your mental state and your emotional state, but your physical state as well. That's definitely why social media is such a problem for people, especially in the younger generations, but really for anyone, because when you're on Facebook or TikTok or Instagram or whatever it is, you have the perception of being connected to people when you're really not connected to anybody at all. You're not in any kind of meaningful relationship, even though you think you might be. You're deceived into thinking that you might be. People are so lonely nowadays, it changes the way that they think and the way that they're living. It even changes the way that they think about church. Another survey that I was looking at this week by Pew Survey, they found that people attend church for 4 main reasons, and this is what the 4 main reasons are: to either become a better person, to introduce faith to their kids, to find personal comfort, or to grow closer to God, while 1 in 4 say they don't usually even feel a sense of community at any church they attend. I mean, that's pretty crazy stuff, these statistics that are coming out about our loneliness epidemic that's here in the United States, and it's even affecting Christians and how they think about the church. And listen, I'm an introvert, okay, so it makes it harder for me to want to actually be around actual people, says the pastor of, you know, the newly planted church that's supposed to be all about people. That's just who I am, so I get it. It's hard to be around people, but I know that I need other Christians in my life praying for me and helping me and caring for me and working alongside of me in the mission to reach my neighbors with the gospel. I need other people around me, and we have to fight that tendency to pull away from authentic community or to try to create our own little communities that we can control. We need to fight. We need to fight for authenticity. We need to fight for being real with one another. We can't hide who we really are and what we're struggling with in life. We know it's important for our lives as Christians to be real with one another. It's got to be founded on the truth. It's got to be founded on reality. We have to be willing to fight for that. We've centered our lives on the gospel together, so it changes how we interact with one another, right? So today we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you want to turn there, find it on your device. We're going to be at the end of Acts chapter 2 to see how the early church fought this tendency to isolate, or fought this tendency to try to be fake or build fake communities that they could control. We're going to see how they built authentic community from the very beginning. And when you want to know how to be a church, man, you just got to go to the New Testament church, right? You got to go straight back to Acts. They're the OG. They're the original folks there. Some of them walked with Jesus even. So you want to go back and see, if you thinking about what it looks like to be a church and build Christian community, we want to look at how they did that, take a peek behind the curtain, so to speak, for them, see what principles we can apply to ourselves today out of Acts chapter 2. And I've got three big points for us to take away today after we walk through this portion of text together. Just some context before we get into Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41 is where we're going to be. Just so that you understand what we're reading here, Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke was a physician turned missionary. He ended up going on some of Paul's church planting journeys. I like to call them church planting journeys because that's really what they were. They weren't just missionary journeys. They were church planting journeys. He went and planted churches everywhere that he went. And Luke compiled the Gospel of Luke, talking about the teachings of Jesus and his ministry. But he also compiled Acts, and that's what we're going to be in. It's just short for the Acts of the Apostles. So that's where we are. It's a letter to Greek-speaking Christian world so that they can understand their heritage now as Christians grafted into the family. Okay, so that's helpful for us as we talk about what it looks like to be a part of God's family, the church. So it's the heritage that you and I are a part of as well as Christians. If we follow Jesus, we're a part of this, and so this is to us. So let's just jump in here, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. This is what Luke wrote. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, before I go on, I'll read more, but right before this, we have to understand that if you've never read Acts, Peter was preaching a sermon to a bunch of people here, and he was talking about how Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So people need to repent, turn from their sin, turn to Jesus, and believe in him, put their faith in him. And it says that 3,000 souls were saved that day. That's what every church planter wants to hear, right? Is that when you preach, 3,000 people become Christians, they join your church, they become part of the family. That's what happened here in Jerusalem. There was something special going on, and Jerusalem was really ground zero for this gospel-centered movement that was occurring here in the ancient world. And so this is where it all began. This is where the church began. The reason you and I are sitting here today is because of what started here with Peter and with the apostles. It's pretty cool. A little over 2,000 years ago, this is our heritage in the faith. And so people were becoming Jesus followers at this time in large numbers, as we see here, and they were getting baptized. Now, why were they getting baptized? Well, here at Redemption Church, we use language like this. Baptism is your first step of obedience as a Jesus follower. Okay, so they were getting baptized because they believed in Jesus for the first time, and that was their first step in following him. They wanted to be obedient, so they got baptized, and they wanted to show the world that they were a part of God's family now. That's what baptism is. It doesn't save you, but it definitely identifies you as someone who has now been radically changed by your life with Jesus. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has been applied to you, and you want to tell the whole world about that. You're saying to the world, I'm a member of God's family now. And I want everybody to know that. It's an outward symbol of an inward reality that you've believed in the gospel and it's radically changed your heart and made you new in God's spirit. So I wouldn't be doing my job if baptism came up in the text here and I didn't ask this question. Have you ever been baptized as a believer? Is that true of you? And if not, why not? Why isn't that the case for you? We had a couple of baptisms at Easter when we launched. It was really awesome to celebrate that and to see that. It was cool because they were both ladies who grew up in the church, and they had been around church for a long time, but they'd never really made the faith their own. And so later in life, even one of them, by coming to some of our meetings for Redemption Church before we launched, she heard the gospel. She realized that this was something that was something she believed in. God radically changed her, and she wanted to get baptized, and she wanted to say, I'm in the family now. And that's what we hope baptism will be for us here. And if you have been coming around for a few weeks here at Redemption Church and Maybe you become a believer. I don't know. I don't know what your story is. If you're watching online, same for you. Maybe you have started to come around and you've heard the gospel preached a few times. Maybe it's different than you've ever heard it in church before. Then you need to get in the water. It's your turn. Because that's your first step of obedience as a Jesus follower. If you have said, I am going to put my faith in Jesus and I'm going to radically change my life. He's radically changed me from the inside out. And I'm going to live for him and his mission. Then the first step in that is to publicly say, hey, I'm a member of God's family and I don't care who knows it. So the water is for you. That's maybe the first step for you. That's part of total submission to him and laying down your life is taking that first step to be baptized. And when you do it, it doesn't mean you become a better person automatically, right? That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you've got it all together even. Yeah, that's not what it means. It just means you've committed yourself to Jesus and his family and his mission. You're taking that first step to say, I am submitting everything, my entire life, everything, to identify with Jesus and what he's done for me. And if that's something you want to talk more about, I hope you'll come down after the service is over, talk to our prayer counselors. They're here for you to talk through that. They would love to talk through that. But let's read on in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food and with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, that's where we'll stop for today. But Luke kind of uses this word day by day over and over again, doesn't he? So there must have been some seriously intense community going on here if it was day by day for them. Can you imagine going to church every day? Can you imagine hearing a sermon preached every? Can you imagine listening to me every day? I don't know if that scares you or not. Can you imagine hanging out with people every day? I have a friend in Greensboro who joined Mercy Hill early on. He and his wife were on the brink of divorce. He's actually one of the first salvations that we saw at Mercy. I think he is the actual first salvation that we saw at Mercy Hill through the Mercy Hill ministry. But he said that when he heard the gospel for the first time through the preaching of the word at Mercy Hill and he got saved, he believed for the first time. It radically changed him so much that he said in his job, he traveled. So he had to drive long distances and whatever job he was in at the time. And he said that he would travel 2, 3, 4 hours a day sometimes. He listened to every single John Piper sermon that John Piper ever preached over the course of about 6 to 8 months. And he said he listened to all of them. I don't know. I mean, you got to be radically changed to listen to John Piper that much. Okay, I love John Piper, but first time I listened to him, that voice, and I don't know. I mean, so it does something to you, though, when you believe, right? He devoted himself to the teaching of the word. John Piper, whatever floats your boat, you know? So that's what he did. But I thought that was really cool. It just changed. He couldn't get enough of it. I mean, can you imagine living your life that way, day in, day out, day by day, just devoting yourself to learning, devoting yourself. You're hungry for it. You want it. Can you imagine hanging out with people in the church every day like their family? Now, listen, I've already said I'm an introvert, right? And so I shudder at the thought of being around everyone every single day. That does not offend you. It's just me. It's me. It's not you, okay? That's the case. That's just who I am. I like my alone time, all right? But that's not what was happening here. Of course, I'm sure there were the outliers, probably like me. But man, they were around each other day by day. They were devoting themselves to each other. That's awesome. Something crazy is happening here in the New Testament church. Something very special. Something different than the culture. Culture wasn't like this. They were building authentic community, which leads to the first point that I want to give for us today in defining authentic community among Christians. For us, the church is a diverse family. See, it wasn't like the culture because it was diverse. Sure, any group can get together. Any group that looks alike, they're from the same place, whatever, they believe the same things, they can all get together. But man, that's not what was happening here. The church was getting together like a family, but it was a bunch of different people, hundreds of different ethnicities all over Jerusalem and the known world at the time in Rome. So it's important to say this too when we have a point like this. The church isn't like a family. It is a family. It's a diverse family. Because when somebody becomes a Christian, we learn this from Ephesians, God adopts you into his family. You're a son or a daughter of the king now. That's who you are. That's your identity. It affects your identity. You're a member of the royal family. And you also have brothers and sisters in Christ who are a member of that family as well with you. But this is where Americans kind of get uncomfortable. We get uncomfortable, you know, because we're so individualistic. We don't like to think of our faith as collective. We like to think of it as individual. It's just between me and God. I mean, you saw the statistics in the Pew survey. People come to church to get closer to God, but not to other people, you know. That's what we think of here. We have to understand that when we become a Christian, it changes how we think about the church. How many times have you heard somebody say something like this? When I'm outside, that's my church. When I'm riding my bike, or when I'm running long distances, or when I'm doing something like that, when I'm out in the woods, that's my church, you know? And man, if that's where you're at, I don't mean to be ugly, but that's a fundamental misunderstanding of what church actually is. Just the word, okay? But it's not some sanctuary. It's not some holy sanctuary where we just get close to God. No, the church is people. Church isn't a place, it's a people. If you're taking notes, you ought to write that down and remember that. That's just fundamentally what church actually is. You can't do church without other people involved. Nature's not your church, okay? It can't be. Nature can't sell all it owns to provide for you when you're in need. Yet it can't care for you when you need care from someone. It can't pray for you when you need that kind of spiritual support in your life. See, God brings the church together, unity and diversity, to have authentic community with one another. The New Testament knows nothing of an individual Christian life. It's just not a thing in the Bible. We don't see that anywhere. When you commit yourself to Jesus, you enter into his family, and that's who you are now. So your life is centered on the gospel, along with everybody else who's centered their life on the gospel, and that unifies you with them in a special way. So you're not just you now, you're Christian you, okay? So you're not just a mom or a dad, or a husband or a wife, you're a Christian mom or a dad or a husband or wife. That's now your identity. It trumps everything else. You're not just a black or a white or an Asian or a Latino American now. You're a Christian black or white or Asian or Latino American now. That's who you are now. That's your identity. We could apply that politically. We could apply that professionally. We could apply that personally in other ways. Insert whatever it is that you tend to find your identity in that's not the gospel. Recognize that that's not who you are anymore. Because since your new life is hidden with Christ in God, whoever you were is no longer who you are now. That's not your source of identity any longer. It doesn't erase all the other things about you. Doesn't mean they all just go away. But the primary thing, as we talked about last week, is the gospel. That's your identifier now. That's who you are first and foremost. That's what Galatians 3:28 actually means. It says, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Man, that doesn't mean all those diverse characteristics just go away, or that we're to create one homogenous culture where everybody looks the same, acts the same, speaks the same. That's not what it means. It just means that those things are no longer our primary identifiers in life, because everyone has the same inheritance in the faith, right? No matter who you are, no matter what gender you are, no matter what age you are, no matter what skin color you have, doesn't matter anymore. You're all getting the same inheritance that Jesus gives to you. You're all part of the royal family. You all get that same status that Jesus has now as you're grafted into the family. So that changes how we view not only ourselves, but also one another. Because now we're not just me, we're we, right? We have a new family. Pastor Derwin Gray, whom I love to listen to as well, Transformation Church, Charlotte, North Carolina, he says it this way, the family of God is a blood-bought family. Yes, we are related by blood, right? But not blood in our veins. Oh no, it's so much more powerful than that, right? Because we're related by the blood that Jesus poured out on our behalf. That's the blood that we're related by. That's the bond that is eternal, not just physical. That's what unifies us. Jesus' perfect life, his death in our place, and his resurrection purchased us into the family of God. That's the gospel. We didn't deserve that. We didn't deserve to be adopted into this great family because we've naturally rejected God's authority over our life. We didn't want him to be our father anymore. We said, no, I don't want to be under your authority. And yet, he has pursued us and pursued us and pursued us, and he's disciplined us, perhaps, at times.
but to always bring us back into the family. To always say, no, I'm your father, and I want you to be my son or my daughter. And all we have to do is just finally give in and trust him and learn the love that he has for us so that we can just love him back as our good father in heaven. I hope you'll believe that today if you never have. If you're watching this online or you're listening to this on our podcast, and this is the first time maybe you've heard the gospel, man, believe. Trust God as your good father today. He wants you in his family. Whoever you are, all you have to do is believe. And that's exactly what Luke says here in verse 44, right? And all who believed were together and had all things in common. People from different countries, different tribes, different ethnicities, different cultures, different languages, all these different things, different social statuses, different sin tendencies, different everything. Once they believed, they were in the family. The belief was the key for them, and man, that's so intriguing to a watching world when we see all these diverse people coming together, centered on this thing that we don't fully understand. You know, maybe you remember this as a non-Christian. It's intriguing, but it would have been very intriguing, especially in the first century here, because it would not have been natural for a wealthy Roman elite citizen to be scrounging around with those lousy Jews, right? It was derogatory for them to call these people this kind of stuff. They didn't want to do that. They would never have sullied themselves to be around these kind of folks. They would never have sold possessions, homes, whatever it was, I don't know, land, what'd they sell? It's crazy that that would have been the case. So countercultural at the time. Same for the Jews too, right? They were in their own little bubble and they were religious and all these other people were unclean. They never would have had somebody who was a Roman sit at their table and eat with them, much less sell any of their possessions, provide for them, pray for them, worship God together with them. Never would have happened. So to have a new kind of community that brought people together from every level of society, it was and is still intriguing that that happens. It makes people look in at that and go, what is going on there? How does this happen? We hope that describes us as a church already. Even though we're small as a church plant, we hope that that continues to describe our culture as we grow. People might look in at some of our non-white team members, for example, and they might have asked, hey, you were some of the only ones who were not white on a team of 21 people coming from Greensboro to Roanoke. You moved mostly to a white city where majority of citizens don't look like you, or if they do look like you, then those majority of citizens who look like you are living in poverty in Northwest Roanoke right now. You came to a fairly racist city that has a racist reputation in this part of the state. Why? Why would you do that? Well, it's because of the gospel. I mean, that's why. They centered their lives on the gospel. We center our lives on the gospel, and we all just have a family together, man. And they understand. See, the things in diversity, they're not lost. Diversity is not lost. It's a part of the mission, as we'll talk about next week. We'll talk more about the mission next week. See, the primary definer for us, though, isn't our ethnicity. It's not our skin color. It's not all of that. It's not social status, none of that. It's the gospel. We're a diverse family on mission together, devoted to one another, which leads to the second point for building authentic community today. The church is devoted to one another. This diverse family is devoted to one another. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So this diverse family is devoted to one another, and Tim Keller points out that you can actually translate that word devote to give. Like when you devote yourself to something, you give yourself to it for a special purpose, right? You're giving yourself away to that thing. So they gave themselves away to one another. They gave themselves away to the church. They gave themselves away to listening to the teaching of the church, to praying together, to caring for one another. They devoted themselves to all of this, just being around one another very often, all eating together, helping one another. And that's how a healthy family should act, right? Now, thankfully, so far in my family, we're not too far gone. I think my kids enjoy being around me still, okay? Well, time will tell as they get into the teenage years. I don't know. But I've got a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And I hammer to them, hey, listen, we're family. We love being with each other, and we care for one another, right? That's how a healthy family should act. We don't act ugly toward one another. We act kindly. We love one another. Sometimes it falls on deaf ears, okay, with 7-year-old, 5-year-old, and 2-year-old. But, man, there's nothing I wouldn't do for my children, right? Like, there's nothing I wouldn't do to care for them, to provide for them. I'd lay my life down for them. I'd sell everything I owned if I needed to for them, right? There's nothing I wouldn't do for them. Same for my wife. I would lay down everything for her. Why? Because they're my family. But it gets very real. The rubber meets the road for us as Christians because God calls us to view our church family the exact same way. He calls us to lay our lives down, to give ourselves away to our church family in the exact same way. That's pretty radical, right? Anybody would do that for their own family, for their own child. When you start thinking about others in the same exact way, that's when it gets very real for us. Man, the way Luke describes it here and throughout Acts really is those who had, probably the elite upper class of Rome. I mean, think people like Lydia in Philippi, for example. If you remember that from Acts chapter 16, you know, that story. She sold things. She let people into her home. She was generous. Those people who were haves gave to the have-nots. They saw somebody in need, and they said, man, I've got property that I'm not using over here. They sold their land. Maybe they sold an estate in the country. For us, maybe they sold like their equivalent of a car or something like that, a horse or a carriage or whatever, so that somebody could have food for the next day or somebody could provide for their family or get back on their feet, right? It's pretty radical. So maybe we should ask this for ourselves as we start to apply these kind of things to us. Are we willing to do the same thing for our church family? Are we devoted to one another in that kind of way? Or let me put it directly, are you devoted to our church family? Write that down and consider that this week, right? Maybe that's something you think about this week. Am I devoted to our church family in a very similar way that is what's being talked about here? Because it's pretty radical. We'll talk about hospitality in a few weeks. That's bringing the stranger in, right? Especially the non-Christian into our life to share life with us. But what he's talking about here is really devoting ourselves to one another. We can't really love the culture well and show hospitality to them if we can't show hospitality to each other first. I do want to brag on you guys for a second, especially our team, you know, that helped launch the church, because I've seen us live this out so many times. Our team is generous with one another. We have such generous givers here. Let me tell you what, that helps in a church planting situation, okay? I love that. Giving their treasure away. We've got people giving their talent, their time. We've got so many people giving generously. I mean, I should take a show of hands. I won't, but how many people have lived with Eric and Jeanette? Right? I mean, that's just a great example right there. How many people have stayed at their house at least once? Everybody's probably been over to their house at least once. I mean, they're a great example, though. People giving generously, giving themselves. They're devoted to the family. That's what it looks like to be devoted to one another. God has been so generous with them that they're so generous with others. I mean, it's like that for a lot of you guys. You're generous, give yourself away because God has given himself to you and you get that generosity of God toward you. He's shown his generosity in the gospel, right? Jesus gave up not possessions, not things, but the greatest treasure of all, his position as the Son with God the Father in heaven, to come to earth, to bring you and me into his family with him. That's the generosity of God. And of course, he devoted himself even to the cross, to the point where he gave his entire life away for us so that we could have eternal life with him. And when you believe in that good news, it does something to you. It radically changes the way that you think, the way that you live, the way that you make decisions, the way that you look at other people. Think about generosity in that way because we know that we don't deserve that. It's not something, we've rejected God and yet he's still bringing us into the family, right? It's like what C.S. Lewis said, kicking and screaming. You know, it's incredible that God has shown us that much grace, and that's what generosity is. It's not about the one that's being given to, is it? It's always about the one who's giving and where they are, the heart that they have of generosity. It's given by God to us because of who he is, not because of who we are. He simply loves us as his children, and he's willing to do anything, something of infinite greatness, to bring us into his family, to make you and me his children. So Paul can say something like, now, as Christians, apply this to your life. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And it's because God has outdone all of us, right? God has outdone all of us in that. He's loved us so much that we can't do any of this on our own. We simply have to look at the love that he has for us and allow him to transform us from the inside out with the power of the gospel. But it is good for us just to pause and ask these questions and reflect. Are you devoted to your brothers and sisters in Christ? To put it in Paul's terms here with Romans 12 there, are you showing honor to them? Are you trying to outdo one another in honor? Wives, are you honoring your husbands? Husbands, are you honoring your wives? Parents, are you honoring your children? Children and students, are you honoring your parents and your teachers and your authority, the authority figures in your life? Honoring just means we're willing to lay our lives down and think of others as more important than ourselves. So you're thinking of them first, rather than thinking of your first self and your own needs first. You're thinking of them, right? So I debated whether I wanted to bring this up or not. But I know sometimes as a family, we can have hard conversations, and I hope that you guys will hear it with grace as I say this. But I do want to ask something of our church in particular. Are you honoring your brothers and sisters here at Redemption Church by serving on one of our Sunday serve teams? I don't know. I'm sure that that's not what Paul and Luke means, okay? You know, that Paul and Luke in these passages that we just read, they don't just mean our serve teams in particular. But for us, as we apply it to us as a church, we can start to look in and say, okay, well, maybe serve teams are an important way to think about that for us here on Sundays. Are we devoted to one another by serving one another? Are you willing to serve? Is that something that you are willing to do? See, in every church, even a 4,000-person church, every member matters. It may not feel like that when it gets bigger, but you can especially feel it when it's smaller, right? So when we're a 40-person church, let me tell you, every person matters. Your place here matters. Maybe we'll grow to 4,000 one day. I don't know. I don't know what God has planned for us. But right now, if we want to set a culture of outdoing one another in honor, right? Loving one another with brotherly affection, then we need to be all in and serve one another. We need to be all in and serve the church. And when some of you don't serve, and maybe you're absent from serving for extended periods of time or something like that, I mean, the rest of the team really feels that. Now, I'm not trying to come down hard. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. Maybe you've just been coming around for a couple of weeks, and we're glad you're here. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the family. I'm talking to the people who are bought in. I'm talking to those who are members here. I want to just remind you, you've got to be mindful of serving others and what that does to them. For example, if there's five people on a serve team and four people don't show up for 3 or 4 weeks to serve on that team, that leaves one person to serve, right? That one person is here. And that one person is going to get burnt out. Yeah, I don't think that's outdoing one another in honor. In our context right now, there's nobody else to serve but us, and we really need to set that cultural tone for people who do come in, because we want to be a family for people who come in. But if they go upstairs and they see that the kids' space is chaos because there's not enough volunteers up there, and it's not discipleship, it's more like crazy daycare, just making sure everybody survives, right? That's just not helpful to anybody, and certainly not serving the body. So you could write this down if you're taking notes. The church needs you as much as you need the church. I don't know how many people often say that from the stage. We need you, right? We need one another. We don't come to church just to get something out of it. We come to church to give of ourselves. That's what the church did here in Acts. They gave themselves away. They devoted. It doesn't say the 3,000 were entertained when they got there. It doesn't say they loved Peter's preaching, right? It doesn't say anything about them getting filled up. They felt filled that day. It doesn't say anything about that. It says they devoted themselves to one another and to the preaching, and to the prayers, and all of this. They gave themselves away. And if any of us think church is a place to consume a product or goods or services, we really think church is all about us. And we just need to own up to that. If you think it's about being fed when you come here on Sundays, yeah, we want to preach. I mean, we center everything we do around the sermon. So I want to teach and preach, yes. But if you just think it's about you, and it's not about the mission, and it's not about how you treat others in the church, then I think you're thinking about church wrong, okay? We need to be devoted to one another and set that culture now for our church. So at this stage, we need to be willing to lay aside some of our normal routines, some of the normal things that we would normally do, give ourselves away, and ask hard questions of ourselves, like what we're talking about here. And I know people think I'm joking when I say stuff like this, and I think most of our team gets this. I really do. But when I've said it to you before, I just want you to know, especially for those of you who are new, how we're thinking about doing church together. Like if you're going to go out of town or you're going to take a vacation because you know you're a part of a church plant, every member matters, and you've devoted yourself, you might leave on a Monday and come back on a Saturday. I don't know. I mean, I'm just saying that's one way. Because you're devoting yourself to the preaching of God's word. You're devoting yourself to serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, if you're a student or a young professional, that might mean on holidays you don't go home. You invite your family and friends here so that you can devote yourself to the service of the church and to the preaching of the word so that you can be a part of the family here because you know you're on mission as a church plant. Or as a parent, it might mean your kids don't play sports on Sundays. And if it's a sport that has games on Sundays, you just don't play it because you're devoting yourself to your family here. Or if you have a job where sometimes, or a lot of times you have to work on Sundays, it might mean you have a hard conversation with your boss. They may say no, but you're very intentional to go to them and say, listen, whenever it's possible, I really need to take Sundays off because I'm devoted to my family there. So I'm not saying you can't miss a Sunday. Don't hear me wrong. Okay, that would be ridiculous. I know some of you guys have been serving 110%. Maybe you need to take a Sunday off from serving, okay? So don't take what I'm saying the wrong way. I'm just saying let's make sure we're examining ourselves at all times. Let's make sure we're setting the right culture as a family here. Am I devoting myself to the church in a healthy, in an honoring, in a loving way? Am I devoting myself to the teaching of the word here? I wouldn't miss a sermon for anything, not because I'm great, because we're preaching the word, right? We're gospel-centered. So do you listen to the sermons during the week if you miss a Sunday? Or do you show up online at 4 o'clock if you can't make it on a Sunday morning because you work or whatever it is? Or are you intentionally hanging out with other Christians here? Are you initiating relationships with them and not just waiting for everybody to initiate relationships with you? Are you making sure to make time for DNA group or for community group? Are you doing these things so that you can be in community? And yes, are you serving on Sundays? Yeah, I don't know. Just might be something for you to consider. Let's devote ourselves to these things and each other and honor one another as a family. That's part of what makes the church, the real church, the authentic biblical church, not the American country club church, but the real church, so intriguing to a watching world. It's because we love one another, we serve one another, we care for one another, and that's what the Bible teaches us. Jesus taught that they would know us by our love for one another, right? So the final takeaway point I have for you today is the church leads the culture. They're going to know us in the culture by our love for one another. Luke says in verse 43, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." And then verse 47, he says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people." See, Luke was trying to help his reader understand that the new church impacted the culture around it as well. They found favor with all the people, not just people in the church. All came upon every soul, not just people in the church. The signs and wonders, yes, were to confirm the Holy Spirit residing in the hearts of the people in the church, but it was also for the culture to see that God was doing something special here among his people. Drew people in a special way. So as I kind of close things down for today for us, that's why our mission is to lead a restless culture to the redeeming Savior here in Roanoke. Because we're God's plan A for doing that. He's using us to transform the culture here, whether we really feel like it is true or not. But man, thank God it's not just me, or it's not just you that have that responsibility individually. Man, it's us together. It's us as we love one another. It's us as we devote ourselves to one another, serve one another. It's us collectively as the church, as we build authentic community with one another and devote ourselves to the church. That's going to impact the watching world as they look in and see. So one thing we say here at Redemption Church is that every member is on mission and people are the mission. People are the mission. That's why we're here. We're a part of the church. The church is people. And God is using us in his mission to draw other people into this family, to call them into adoption as a son or a daughter of the King. I said last week, God is building his church through his church. He's using us to bring others into the family. That's the only way they're going to know God as their good father is if we show them how good of a father he's been to us. That's the vehicle God uses. So again, we'll talk about mission next week. I hope you'll gear up for that. It's going to be really good. Why don't you invite somebody into our church family? Invite them to a cookout that you guys have. Invite them to church on Sundays. Man, we got to get used to doing that. Tamara and I went out to dinner last night for our anniversary, and our little waitress was super sweet, super cute, and she talked about her life and all the plans that she has for herself. And we're like, man, we got to invite this girl to church. And so we just wrote her a little note on our Redemption Church inviter card and gave that to her at the end of the night. It's just something small, right? But we got to get used to inviting people into this family, because she could go the rest of her life without never talking to anybody about the gospel. I don't know. I just don't know. But we were right there. So we want to invite her in, even if it's some small gesture like that. And I hate to keep harping on our serve teams here. just to kind of help you all understand that Sundays are big days that people might want to come in, and this might be a way that they hear the gospel for the first time. It's definitely the easy way out, right? When you say, hey, why don't you come to church with me, instead of saying, hey, have you heard about Jesus? Let me share him with you. But hey, we want to give you that ability. And so our serve teams are very important to us here. We like to say things and believe things like our sermons start in the parking lot. When somebody drives up, conventional wisdom in the church world will tell you that they will make a decision about whether or not to come back to your church within the first 10 minutes of being there. And so when you're standing out in the parking lot, you're not just there for logistics, you know. You're there to welcome people. You're the first face that they see. Or for somebody standing out holding the door, my beautiful wife was holding the door for you guys today. That smile that she has might be the thing that tells somebody who feels like an outsider, hey, you're not an outsider here. We're all different. We all come from different walks of life. God invites everyone in. You know, that kids worker upstairs might be the difference between the chaos and the discipleship. And when a parent comes in and they feel comfortable leaving their child there because it's safe and their kids had fun, when they pick their kids up and they leave and the kids want to go back again, right? These are all things that are super important for us. That's why we take our serve teams so seriously. It's because it's a part of the mission for us here, and it's part of loving our culture and being intriguing to a watching world. People think that we hate gay folks. People think that we don't like certain segments of our community. But that's not true, right? We love everyone, and we want to be intriguing. And so when we have conversations saying, no, I'm not anti-gay. What are you talking about? I love people who are gay. That is intriguing. And we have to be willing to enter into those conversations and not just shy away from that and stand back. We have the church. We have one another. God is using us to strengthen one another, to pray for one another, he says here. Let's not shy away from those kinds of things. This is what we're here for. And as I end, I just kind of want to point out what one of our new members, Chris, recently said. He wrote this about his new church family here at Redemption Church, and I thought it was awesome, and I wanted to share it. I asked for permission. He said I could. He and his wife have three kids. They just plugged in as members, and he wrote this on Facebook the other day. My faith has been made stronger. I learned something new every week. My kids were welcomed and plugged in. Kids are going to discipleship, not daycare. The families are welcoming, and we get together regularly, clap, clap emojis, as well as deep-level community to share with, pray hands emojis. So thankful for this church. Man, we're thankful for him and his family. Thankful for all of you guys that are here. And if you're not a part of this family yet, and it's intriguing to you, and you want to be, you're ready to join the mission with us here, devote yourself to the family, or maybe you're just considering it, you want to think about it. Man, we have this thing called Starting Point that I would commend to you. Now, we're taking a break for July, so it's appropriate that I'm telling you that this is a step that you can take, and then we don't have one for about a month. But we got to take a break, okay? We're trying to take a break from this, but we have one coming up in August, August 14th. And so if you want to come to that, there's no commitment there. It's just a thing that we do so that you can get to know who we are. If you want to invite friends to that too, it's appropriate because we just get together. We have breakfast and lunch together. Jacob and I and our wives, we just hang out with whoever's there. And we get to know one another, hear each other's story, and then you can hear about why we came to Roanoke and then how you can fit into that as someone who may potentially want to join our church with us. Maybe that's the first step you take today. I don't know. You can get online, get on our website and sign up for that. RedemptionRoanoke.com/starting point. Just register right there so that we know how much food to have and you know where it is. Maybe that's your first step. Or maybe we need to go back to baptism and say our first step today might need to be that you believe in Jesus. And if you've believed and you've never been baptized, maybe that's your step. Maybe you need to get baptized today. We don't have any water set up, but we'll schedule one for next week. We got the baptismal pool. We just set it out here. It's no big deal. We do that so that we can tell the watching world, I've been changed. So whatever the step is for you, maybe it is for you to recommit. You have a chance to respond here during communion in just a second. But We are the church, and as we center ourselves on the gospel together, we will build authentic community if we let the gospel in and it transforms who we are. We will live on mission together. And our friends and neighbors here in the city of Roanoke, they'll take notice. So let's pray together. God, just pray that you'll help us today to hear the sermon with grace and love, and to understand that we just need to continue to shape the culture of our church here with the gospel, to center ourselves on the gospel, to be humble with one another, to think of one another as better than ourselves. God, help us to recognize that our identity has been changed in the gospel. We're not just me anymore, we're we. We can't think of the Christian life without thinking of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us, God. We need you. But God, I'm so thankful for our team. I'm so thankful for our church and the people that have been coming around, the people that are sticking. God, we know that they're not here by accident. We know that you've called them into the mission with us, and we know that you're going to use them to change the people around them. You're going to use them as they invite people into their community, their Christian community. You're going to use them to share the gospel in new ways. And God, we know that Roanoke desperately needs that, so we pray for our culture here. We pray for the people who are in the LGBTQ community. God, please give us the ability to love them well. Give us opportunities to love them well. God, I pray that as we have a serve weekend coming up here in a few weeks, you'll give us the opportunity to love and serve the city well. God, you know our heart. We hope that we'll become such a part of serving and loving our community that if we left tomorrow, they would notice us. And I don't know if that's the case yet for our church. So please help us, God. Help us to be that for our city, but only as we start by building authentic community as a church. Help us, God, to be real with one another. We need you for this. It's not our natural tendency, and we know that Jesus died to make us a part of the family. We love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for listening to the message with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for meeting together with other believers in a local church context. And so we hope that you'll get plugged into a local church wherever you are. And if you're here in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us at Redemption Church. For more content and resources, just check out our website at redemptionroanoke.com. Thanks again for listening.